Well, good afternoon. We're going to get started here with our study. We're chugging along through the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, continuing on from where we were before Sukkot. And today we'll be touching off with quite a bit of cursing and swearing today. So, but it'll be all good. It'll be all good. The biblical cursing and swearing. Yes. I'm glad. Yes, we do have a cure for cursing and swearing. Yes, that's right. And the cure is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And we'll be picking up a parallel passage over in Matthew 23 and quite a few other parallel passages. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all your servants, and we thank you for giving us the testimony of your Son, Yeshua. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us as we study. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So what we're looking at today are some words, especially looking in the first passage from Matthew chapter 5, some vocabulary words here today. The two Greek words that we'll be looking at are orkos and omnuo. And both of these are used in the Septuagint for the Hebrew word shavua. And the primary word in Hebrew for often used as vow or vow offering that we'll be looking at is neder, and yukomai is where you see that in the Septuagint and in the apostolic scriptures. So these three Greek words, orkos, omnuo, and yukomai, are commonly, you find them both in the Septuagint and in the apostolic scriptures for those three ideas. Yes? Oh, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, dated to about 300 to 100 BC. And a good portion of the quotations that we see here, including the ones that we just have gone through in Matthew chapter 5, are closer to the Septuagint version and the Dead Sea Scrolls version than what's in the Masoretic text. And one of the interesting things is when you do a word study of words that you find in the Apostolic Scriptures, it's often good to look for the same Greek words in the Septuagint and then look at what Hebrew words they're reflecting. And which is interesting why you've got these two words that are, you know, in Hebrew you'll see primarily just shavua. But In Greek, you'll have two different words. And we'll get into the reasons why there's two words in Greek and one word in Hebrew primarily. In the passage that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, it says, "You shall not make false vows." And that comes from Leviticus 19, verse 12. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the word that comes from, to make false vows, comes from a compound Greek word, epiorkio, which is epi, which is either on, upon, against. It's what you call a preposition, something that describes it, you know, like above the cloud, below the cloud, around the cloud. You learn that in school. So epi connected to orko is often used in literature, meaning against a vow, or really it's against an oath, because orkos is commonly used for oath, and omnuo is commonly used for making an oath, and that's a slight distinction that we'll be getting to in just a little bit here. But orkos comes from a word that you probably recognize, ergo. Ergo, which is what we get. Ergo, you might hear people say, which is comes to us Latin to English, so Greek to Latin to English, meaning therefore. So ergo is, you know, like ergonomics, it means just work. So when we use it in English, when someone says ergo, blah, 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 after making an argument, what they're saying is, what I said before, you put it to work. That means, so it means therefore. That's why it's used for therefore. So with coming to oath, this is like putting to work. Kind of think of that. That's kind of the root word of how it's used in the Apostolic Scriptures and that sense that comes into the Septuagint. And we'll get to the connection between orkos and shavua in just a moment. Now, one of the common places it's, as we were talking about, those two words are used, orkos and omnuo are used for shavua in quite a few places. But a common place that you'll see orkos used, quite interestingly, is in a place name that we encounter just here recently, Beersheba. Beersheba, or the well of the oath. And it's quite interesting that Shavua, for oath or a curse, and it comes from Shavua, without the hey in the end of it, and that is commonly used for seven, but when you see the uses of the word seven, you get this idea of completeness, which will get us to an interesting use of another word with neder a little bit later. It's used quite often in the Psalms and in the Prophets. Now, with Shavua, it's quite interesting that throughout the Torah, in the Torah and in Amos, one passage in Amos, the Septuagint uses the translation and uses orkos. So it literally says, well of orkos. But elsewhere throughout the Septuagint, starting from Judges onward, it uses a transliteration of it, of Beersheba. It just transliterates it. But in Amos, and even later in Amos, it uses Beersheba, but using it specifically as well of the oath. And that oath comes in pretty spectacularly, because it refers to a specific oath, which is relating to going back to Yaakov.
Yeah.
That's a very specific one. And the other use that we have with omnuo, meaning to swear or to affirm, promise or threaten with an oath. That's how it's commonly used. You'll see it used throughout the Apostolic Scriptures, and you'll see as its use. In Hebrew, it just says, you know, shavua. It uses both as a verb and as a noun form for oath. But in Greek, you have two forms. So omnuo is kind of like to vow with an oath, or to make an oath, is how it's commonly used. And so what you have here is, like, this is the promise with an oath, This is oath. This is something, so it comes from the ergo, that thing that's working, that's put into practice, something that is not going to change. And this is what you say, you're moving to this. Which gets to why Yeshua said what he said, and we'll also see the apostle Yaakov said exactly the same thing. Now we get down to the Hebrew word of neder here. Nun, Dalet, and Resh. It's an interesting word, also commonly translated as to make a vow, but when you see where it's used throughout Scripture, it's used in the sense of you are making a promise with a gift. It's making a promise with a gift. You'll see it often used in two spectacular cases where you say that the gift is involved is related to the nazir, and the gift that you're giving is, of course, your service and then your hair. And also, in another case, it's not so coincidentally associated with the nazir, and that is when Chana is there in the temple, she makes a vow, she makes a neder, and it involves Samuel, and with what the promise given there involves what sounds like a Nazirite oath there about not cutting his hair. But that was a lifelong commitment of Samuel to the service. Now, interestingly, down here that we were talking about earlier, the passage, you shall not make false vows, that we had in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, comes from Leviticus 19:12. And the last part of that passage of from Matthew 33, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, mainly, in verse 2. So those two passages, Leviticus 19, really 11 and 12, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And then from Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 30, if a man makes a vow, a neder, to the Lord, or takes an oath, a shavua, to bind, this is a different interesting word, is isir. Isir meaning to bind himself with a binding obligation. Also another form of isir. He shall not violate his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. This is really an interesting thing that we see in Numbers chapter 30. Is with this item here of the oath that there are different things involved. You've got the nadir, which is something approaching with a gift, or takes an oath coming in there. Now, in the Septuagint, you've got that these two words implied here. He takes an oath. He amnuo and orkos. He puts those a promise to do something into place that is not going to change. So thus you can see why, when you go through the rest of Numbers 30, that things are pretty serious when you're talking about taking an oath, something that's involved with, and even a vow. We'll get to that as well, something you'll see repeated over and over and over again related to the neder, is that if you do that, if you promise that, you have to go forward with it. And it's quite interesting, the Hebrew word that's used for paying your vow. We'll get to that in just a moment. But in this passage from Leviticus 19, if you recall that this is so-called the holiness chapter, talking about things set apart, you'll see that phrase, I am the Lord, attached to quite a few of them, including the you would say the second greatest commandment in verse 18 about, you know, you shall not carry a grudge, but you'll love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's connected there as well. But this part here in verse 12 relates to also loving your neighbor as yourself. And it relates to an oath in God's name. Now, how does it relate to that? How does taking care in how you make oaths relate to loving your neighbor as yourself? Yes, you got a great idea here. You start to find where this connection is showing up.
If you can't love your neighbor who you can see, how can you love God?
Okay. So how does that relate to when you make an oath?
Well, if you made an oath and you break it in yourself, if it's just to yourself, well, yourself is made in the image of God and you're breaking something within yourself, then you're going to hurt yourself.
Yeah. Now, when you think also of what oaths and promises are, when you promise something, remember we're talking about faith? Well, faith is just a fancy word for trust. And if you say you're going to do something, or you say you're going to give something, or you say that something is going to happen, or even backing up what you said with a promise upon it, you're now making a representation, not only to the trustworthiness of what you just said with an oath, but also to a future event, that future event is going to happen. Now you can start seeing the danger in oaths and making vows and such. Because when you say promise, what does a promise really mean? You know, the old adage of... Yeah. The old adage of, you know, your word is your bond. Bond. That is actually the word that shows up here we just read in Numbers chapter 30. That bond, it's really that word we were talking about, to bind himself with a binding oath, that is seer. That's, we saw that when we were going through that long list of places. There's a place that they were as Maseret, which comes from the place of oaths, or the place of binding, I guess you could say. The place of binding. Which, when you see that word Asir used throughout the Bible, you know, it's Aleph and Samech and Resh. When you see that used throughout the Bible, it's used in the sense of like bondage. So these are like chains, shackles, that sort of bind. So it's not just, you're going to easily get out of it. This is like chains. Unless you're a good lockpick or have a good hacksaw, you're not getting out of it, especially against the ones that you're forming with God. You know, just like you're not going to fool God, you're not going to cut his chains. So that's why it's one of the serious things if you're going to start deciding you're going to put a shackle on that's something related to God and his dominion, you better be careful, because those are not easily broken. And when you see also about Asir used, it's also used in the prophets quite often. And it's talking about breaking the bonds, breaking the yoke that's upon Israel. And those was a yoke and those were bonds that God put on. And God was the only one who could break those. So that's kind of getting at the seriousness of what we're talking about here.
True, we have to be careful with it. But we do it all the time in some manners. We get married.
Mm-hmm.
That is a bond. That is a statement that I will stand with this marriage. We have to be careful because people break and erase that because the bond was broken by someone else, which releases you. But there are uses for these commitments, but as you say, we have to be careful.
Yeah, you have to extremely be careful, which I'm glad you brought up the thing about divorce, because it's no accident that as we were going through Matthew chapter 5, that this is just right after he talks about divorce. We might forget that we talked about that the last time around, but this follows right after that. It's just right after he goes talking about divorce and the fact that, hey, you know, this is not a thing you enter into easily or get out of easily in the eyes of God. He then follows it right up with this thing about oaths and saying, hey, look, these things are not to fool around with. And as we move on further in this, you'll start seeing why. Another interesting passage that we get about from Leviticus, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, takes an oath, and also about swearing falsely by my name. That remind you of...
Making your name vain.
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that. Because when we look at that passage there from Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the Lord, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Just some ideas of some of the words that are talking about here. Take comes from nasa, which means to lift, to carry, or to take. So you got this idea, carry. Whoever is going to carry the name of God. So you get some idea of what you're talking about here. This is carrying around, lifting the name of God. Vain. We've talked about that as we're going through Ecclesiastes. It's used quite often. But the idea of Shavua, emptiness, vanity, destruction, or worthlessness, unrestrained, is how it's used throughout the Bible. And especially in that last sense, unrestrained, it's used idiomatically to communicate deceitful, that you're acting in a way that's deceitful. You're unrestrained. Leave him unpunished comes from the Hebrew word nakah, which means to be empty or clean. In other words, not guilty. So, you think about this. That whoever is carrying around the name of God and is using it to the effect to make it empty, to destroy the name, to make it worthless, and to use it deceitfully. Yes. If you're saying things in the name of God or claiming God says this or that, and using it deceitfully, thus you get down to the next part about lo naka, or not discharge from guilt. That's pretty heavy. When you think about all the mercy that God allows for, this one, you're not going to be declared not guilty. So you are going to be declared guilty of it.
This, the word of God, not deviant.
Yeah. But think about what you're doing. Well, think about what you're doing, because if you just throw around the names or descriptions of God that are specifically referring to Him, what are you doing? You're lowering His reputation down. That's taking it down. So that, you know, you could say basic sense of cursing or swearing or such like that is taking it down a peg. But also using it deceitfully. You know, handling the Word of God inappropriately, trying to make it say what it doesn't say. So in some other passages that we come to, one of the things that you see is this expectation that if you make an oath or make a vow, that it's going to be brought to completion. One passage that goes on this at great length, and we'll just kind of touch on it briefly, is in Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows, your neder, to the Most High. It's interesting when it talks about paying your vows. You come up with another Hebrew word you might recognize. Shalom. Which you might recognize in other words, shalom. Shalom is the noun form that comes from shalom, meaning the verb form, meaning to be complete or to make it well, to make things of have well-being, safe, and such. So, thus, you put that together with vow, you have a promise that you're going to give something to God. Now, you have to make that well. You have to make it safe. You have to complete that element of it. So when you talk about a shalom offering with God, that's about being in well-being, being safe with God in that situation. So if there are things that have been promised, you need to make sure that you follow through with that. Now, when we get down to the thing of what Yeshua was talking about the caution that you have to have in making vows, there are several passages, one of which started in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 and 22. When you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay in paying it, for it would be sin for you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So it's one of those things that if you're thinking about promising something, be careful. Think about it. Pray long and hard about it. And also, if you're called on something to say something is true or not true, be careful of what you say. Which gets us down into some of the passages that we're going to be looking at in James chapter 5, starting in verse 9. It's kind of interesting how he starts off and how he gets into this, because he's talking, as he's concluding his letter here, he mentions the prophets and what the prophets said. Think about that, what we're talking about with vows and oaths and using an oath to back up what you're saying or even what you're not saying and people are claiming of you. Do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's blessings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear omnuo, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, orkos, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment. And what it's interesting, a parallel thing from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy. And after the vows, the neder, after the vows, to make inquiry. Talking about, ooh. To say it is holy, and then to make inquiry afterwards. To count the cost. Tally up what it is. It's really interesting when you read the Mishnah, which are rabbinical writings of the first few centuries A.D., there's a whole book in there on nedarim, or vows, and a whole long discussion about what a vow is, how you enter it, what it means, and this and that and the other. But one of the things that you'll see again and again and again is this question and the care that needs to go into saying, oh, something is holy, it's set apart for God. Be careful when you say that, because if you say, oh, this is set apart for God, it is set apart for God. You just now put that in chains. It's now in, I guess, God's lockbox. So be careful trying to pick the lock of God's lockbox if you decide to put something into it. And there's some interesting things that come out from various parts of the Mishnah. Nedarim here. Section 9, the first line of it. Are not the prohibitions laid down by the Torah sufficient for you that you should seek to impose upon yourself still other prohibitions? In other words, be careful trying to lock yourself up under a vow. Really question, pray why you're doing it. And that you really will go forward with it. Another passage, this is from the tractate Chulim. Is it not written in Deuteronomy 23:22, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin for you? And further written in Ecclesiastes 5:5, which we just read there, it is better for you, you should not vow, than that you should vow and not pay. And it has been taught, better than both is he who does not vow at all. And lastly, a commentary on the book of Ruth. Rabbi Huna said in the name of Rabbi Shmuel ben Yitzhak, the yes of the righteous is a yes, and the no of the righteous is a no. Boy, I've heard that before somewhere. And when you read Josephus and his description of the Essenes, that was their view of it. No oaths. You say yes, and that's a yes, and you say no, and that's a no. You don't call down other things. And we think about some other places where orikos is used. You'll think of Herod with John. Why did he take off John's head? Because of the oaths that he made. He made the Amnuo the Orcos with his guests, and he didn't want to go back on it, so off went his head. That was one passage there. Another passage you might remember is Peter calling down curses upon himself. Curse is just another form of Orcos. Actually, Orcos and anathema, you might remember. That's another Greek word that's used in that passage. Curses meaning basically declaring himself condemned to destruction by God. That's what anathema literally means and how it's used.
It seems to me that we do this all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Because we can say, yeah, I'll pick you up at 10 o'clock. And it's 10:15 and we're not there.
Yeah.
Comes out of our mouth.
Yep.
It's a commitment. I'm going to do this, and I didn't. Or I forgot. And to me, it's dangerous business.
Yeah, it is. That's why I was talking about, you know, there's the passage there, and I'm trying to remember which letter it was talking about, you know, don't think if, you know, you say what you're going to do tomorrow. Because that's right, Lord willing.
Today is enough.
Today is enough for itself. That's right.
I think it's really like the word of God willing and the creek don't rise.
That's right, yes. And the creek don't rise.
You just took away my comment.
Oh, oops. Sorry. But it's interesting when Dave was talking before about halakha, the word there for halakha, to walk your life. Halakha is also described as your practice and your the way that you worship, but is also about also a ruling for your life, a way that you, because it comes from halach, to walk. Now think about that. When you sort of talk about promising you're going to be somewhere at a certain time and you don't show up, that goes into all parts of life. You know, you say to your employer or whatever, I'm going to work a certain number of hours, and then you just goof off. Well, there you go. There's another one. You know, you have an agreement between certain people that you're going to pay certain amount, and then you just try then to start renegotiating last minute when they're over a barrel. There you go. You've already made a promise to it. You got to go through with it. So it should make us very careful about this, because why is it then that the passage that Messiah quoted was related to the chapter referring to how you treat other people? Yeah. Oaths are important. You're not going to fool God. You may try to fool people, but you're not going to fool God in this regard. So when you're dealing with other people, You have to be extremely careful in what you say, so that when you say something, they know you mean it. And then when you say you're going to be there, you better be there. When you say you're going to help somebody, you better help them. So when there's ideas of commitment to people in either resources or time or something like that, it's a severe commitment. I know I learned that the hard way very early on in college. One of the things with my line of work in journalism, supposed to be that when you have an agreement, really, I have an agreement with the people I talk to as a source, and that I'm going to represent what they say accurately. What they say, I'm going to make sure that I understand what they're saying, what they meant to say, and represent that in the context to which it was originally said. That is supposed to be the contract. It's an unspoken contract, most of the time unspoken between a journalist and the source. So I remember early on, I had talked to a source, and he said, I want you to review it with me before you go to press. I said, oh, yeah, okay. And then I got hurried, a million other things going on, and it got down to the time of the deadline. And I go, oops, I forgot. So I called him back. It was like, you know, minutes before we're supposed to go to press. And I said, oh, man, I forgot. And he said, well, I don't have time right now. You're going to have to call back tomorrow. I said, well, I can't call back tomorrow. And he said, look, you made a promise. Your word is your bond. Call back tomorrow. So I had to decide, well, am I just going to just completely flake out on this or not? So then I just had to grovel with my editor and pull the story at the last minute, and then had to figure out something else. So I got in big trouble for that one. Big, big, big trouble for pulling. I mean, the editors hate that on deadline. You say, oh, I don't have the story. Well, they got a big hole, and something's got to go in there at that period of time. So it's just an example. I learned that early on, is when I say I'm going to do something, I say I'm going to be somewhere, I better be there and I better do it. And if I have to cut some other things out, I have to cut other things out. But it gets back to one of those things, that, like in Ecclesiastes, it gets to that point of, you know, you should work as to the Lord, as if the Lord was who you're actually working for. Because, in extension, He is. So it's definitely quite an interesting thing there. So about being honest, being truthful. So kind of interesting, following right after the idea of marriage, is that when you're saying I do, and if you know anybody who's about to say I do, you gotta really talk to them. If you can, just talk to them and say, you better know what you're doing here. You really, really better know what you're doing. Because it's not a light thing that you go into. But thank God that He has mercy in that. It was very interesting that we were just talking about the cities of refuge. Because, you know, really, when we think about that, that's a fantastic sign of mercy. The fact that, you know, when something wrong goes, something has to be set right at the other side of it. Is that arbitrary? No. That's justice and mercy together. Just so that at the final end of things, we can say, yeah, that was really, really, really bad. We don't want to have any of that happening ever again. So thank God, literally, that He has put it all to an end and took it upon Himself to clean up the mess. So that's one of the greatest things that we can get out of this, is that these words here about promise and surety of the promise or oath, it's by no coincidence that you see that throughout the prophets, that He's talking about that with Israel. Because you can imagine this. This is before the exile and even starting to go into the exiles. That's a horrific thing when you start thinking about the promise that God made in Deuteronomy, and you're like, man, is He going to actually follow through with this? Well, yes, He is, but there's going to be a lot of pain and a lot of correction before that happens. But He does say that He's going to do that. So then it comes down to the trust. Do we trust that he's going to actually do that? Is he trustworthy? And that is what we call faith.
My comment earlier was, when you use the word GD, think about, that's something I work on a daily basis. I repent every time I say it, which I very rarely anymore. But the vanity that you have to actually ask God to do something like that, and the shame that you should feel for even thinking that, because you're putting yourself above somebody else or something else that's not in your control. And your only control is to control the words that come out of your mouth, the oaths that you take, and the promises that you make. And ultimately, our oath is to God. And we are going to be responsible for the oaths that we did not live up to in the end. So I just, that's something that has always been a big thing for me to reflect about it. I mean, I say a lot of words all the time. But at the same time, when I go home, I think about those words and what I said and how I could make it better the next time. So it's not just an oath, it's all the words. But the oaths that we have that you're talking about, for me, it's really helping me in my walk right now, because it's making me make an oath with God, make a payment to him for what I feel that he deserves from me, because he created me.
Yeah, that's why in Romans 12 it talks about that the offerings, because the vows are connected to offerings, that the offerings that we have, we become those living offerings. So in making those vows, we ourselves become a part of the shalaming it, the bringing it to completeness, the making it well, the promise.
What I see in it more than anything goes right back to the witness. David's been talking about avod, work and worship, and God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He keeps his word. And to be a witness and a testimony before everybody, we need to be just like him.
Yeah.
That's basically what you're saying with all of this. And Paul says that because of our bad testimony, the name of God is blasphemed. And also even, I believe in Proverbs, I might be wrong, there's scripture that says, blessed is the man who keeps his vow even to his own hurt. So,
yeah.
You know, witness, who are we? Who we are created in his image, and we need to be like he is and keep our word.
Any final thoughts before we close up today? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all your witnesses down through time. Father, we thank you for the oaths that you've taken about our future and what you promised to do for us. Father, forgive us for being so flippant with our tongue, saying things that we don't mean, making promises that we didn't intend to keep. And even for the things that we did intend to keep, but being lazy in how we went about it. Father, we thank you for the mercy you have upon us. And teach us how to be people that our yes means yes and our no means no. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.